Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us for the weekly Worcester Nazarene podcast, a conversation with our pastors and leaders to help us along our journey of loving God, loving people, and living transformed. Well, welcome back, everybody, to the Worcester Nazarene podcast. I'm Pastor Nate, and today, across the table from me, we have Pastor Cindy. And we're really excited to have you here. We're making the rounds kind of through all the pastors as they get to preach. And luckily, we started doing this right around that one time a year that you tend to preach in front of everybody out there. So I have to ask you, first of all, how do you feel transitioning from just talking to the kids to talking to the whole, you know, big church, as you call it sometimes?
Well, obviously, I'd much rather speak with the kids, where some people are afraid to talk to kids.
Yeah.
I don't want to say I'm afraid to talk to adults. It's just that talking to kids is different. You have to do it in short increments of things to keep them interested and stuff. So it's just different. I'm thankful for the lights where I can't see the actual faces.
that
makes it easy.
Absolutely. You know, I think that's wild because I've had to speak to kids before. Obviously, you've been present when I've done an attempt to. And there's nothing that terrifies me more than speaking to children. And the reason is because, like, once you hit that, like maybe fifth and sixth graders, they start to actually want you to do well. Like, they don't want it to be a bad thing. They want it to go well.
Right.
You'll lose them pretty quick still in fifth and sixth grade.
Or
but they at least want you to do well. And they're rooting,
cross their arms and say, entertain
me. For sure. But the little ones, man, anything under that, if you don't grab them right away, they don't care.
Yeah.
And they don't have enough manners or enough like tact to treat you well, even if you're doing badly.
That's right.
It's a terrifying situation to be in, I've always found.
So,
but no, and you always do such a great job every year. I mean, there's always so many people who their assurance that they have of you teaching their kids goes up because they hear what you do on Sundays. And so it's always just, it's such a great thing to get to sit in on that and get to hear you do that. But either way, we're right in the middle of the blessing season. And you kind of got to do the message that kicked off the blessing season. I mean, we started it, but we're really in it now.
And so
I just kind of want to talk a little bit about some of those things related to the blessing season, related, of course, to your message. But the first thing I want to talk about a little bit is just kind of your story, let you get give a little background of yourself here. And I really want to talk about your call to ministry.
Okay.
How long have you actually been in ministry now, officially, not just as a volunteer, but say a paid ministry position of any kind, part-time, full-time, whatever
it may be.
Oh,
my.
Because you've been here 26 years, right?
Right. 26, 25. It'd be maybe around 35 years.
35 years? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, great, great.
Yeah.
So, I mean, of 35 years of ministry, I kind of want to go all the way back and just kind of ask you, you know, how did that call to ministry first take shape? And how did the Lord kind of develop your calling as you chose to be obedient and step into it?
Well, I think we'd have to go clear back maybe to the very beginning. I've got this one picture that is very precious to me of my mom and my dad holding me. I'm 6 days old, and they're holding me outside the church.
Yep.
I grew up in Shelby. And so that's very precious to me because I had parents who made sure I was in church. And back then, we were church, Sunday school, and then church, and then Sunday evening and Wednesday night.
Yep.
We had revivals that lasted 2 weeks and Bible schools that lasted 2 weeks. We went to camp meeting and my parents camped out there. Church was just a really big part of my growing up. And it was just what we did. And so early on, my mom was always involved in different things and she'd drag us kids along and we'd pick up kids across town and she'd throw us all in the back of the station wagon so the other kids could sit up front. And so we were picking up kids, taking them to Bible school or to church. And so very early on, this is what we did. We went to church, we served, and I remember as a teenager, I served in a Sunday school class for the first time, and I thought that was really exciting and neat, and wow, they trusted me to teach a Sunday school class.
So then how did it transition from obviously being in a ministry-centered family, even though they were lay people, even though they were just serving, because again, that's what you do when you're a part of the church.
Right.
Where was the real point where you kind of felt like, this is something that God's calling me to beyond just volunteering?
Okay. Well, when I got married, we moved to, we were in Bucyrus, and that's where I was talking about my friend Mary Jane. She was teaching kids' church, and she kind of pulled me into that, and we team taught for a while. And then as the children's ministry grew, we split off, and I had the younger group, and she had the older. And and so I was doing that. And then in the town, they started release time religious education in two different school districts, and I was asked to be the teacher. And so I taught 15 classes a week between two different schools, and so I saw like 250 kids a week, and I loved doing that. That was That was so fun. I taught on a bus, actually. They didn't have a building. Kids came out to a bus. And so that's where we had our lessons and stuff. And so doing that, and then we got a call. My husband went to Mount Vernon Nazarene University as a carpenter. And then I was asked to go to Mount Vernon first to do their outreach ministry, and as part-time at that time. So we were there for 5 years then we got the call to come here. But in between that time, I was like, I went to Bible education classes for Child Evangelism Fellowship and did that, and I just wanted to learn more. And so I started taking classes at Mount Vernon just because I wanted to learn more.
Yeah.
And one thing led to another. Then I was ordained, and then Pastor asked us to consider coming here. So that's kind of I was just available to do whatever. Yeah. I just wanted to learn more and be prepared. So I studied in a couple of different areas, Christian education, and I think mission with what I was taking in at the college. So.
Yeah.
So that's kind of where just one thing led to another. And I just kind of always just did whatever was needed. I worked on the district, helping them in many years doing things. And so I guess the call just came by my being available and saying whatever, and God opened up doors.
Yeah. Just little yeses over and over. And here you are, 30 right. some years later, still doing it.
Yeah.
And I, that's really amazing to me because obviously, I never sat under your children's ministry here at the church, because by the time you got here, I was too old for it. I had aged out. But I did sit under your ministry on district things for years. And
so
it was just really cool. At one point, obviously, Pastor said, raise your hand if you've ever been involved. And I just know, for me, how grateful I am knowing what you've poured in and the results that have come in my life from the ministry that you've had. And now knowing that you're doing the same thing for my kids, it's just such a great thing. And, nobody is sadder than me to know that you're getting ready to retire for sure. But again, just to commend you and what you've done and the way that you've shaped your ministry to be easy to hand off to somebody else. I just can't commend enough the fact that you have always done the work, and you've always been an innovator, and you've never been just content to sit back on what you did before, how it's always been.
Right.
And that's just so rare in ministry in general, but especially in kids ministry. And so I know you don't love to be talked about in this way all the time, but I do. I just want you to know that, how much we as a whole staff, but me as an individual, how aware I am of how precious you have been to this church, and just want you to know that for sure.
I appreciate that. Thank you.
You mentioned Mary Jane, and I want to talk a little bit more about her. Obviously, you let us in a little bit more on that just even now, telling us a little bit more of that story. But tell me a little bit about, how kind of your friendship developed and how her faith and even her suffering and the way that she walked through that, how that impacted you and the way that you see Jesus, and how do you carry that to people as a pastor now?
Well, I first knew Mary Jane from Central Ohio District Camp Meeting. I was friends with her daughter, Renee, the one that passed away, and her daughter, Denise, who goes to our church. I was friends with them. And so I just kind of knew them. And Denise used to go to the Bucyrus Church, and then she moved to Worcester for a job. And so we just kind of kept contact. But through that, I met Mary Jane, and we just hit it off. She was like a spiritual mom for me. My mom was living in Oklahoma at the time. My dad's job took him down there. And so she was just there at a time when I was a young mom and a young wife, and I had lots of questions and just things of trouble. She always had a listening ear and was always very helpful. I'm sure I annoyed her quite often. I'm serious. I probably did. But she was so gracious and very kind and loving. And they were there for me during some tough times that they helped me through. So I'm so thankful.
Yeah. And do you think that really had an effect on you stepping into ministry and how you do ministry, that friendship and watching her coming alongside of her, like you were saying?
Well, actually, Mary Jane even went with me to one of the first classes that I took the class. She goes, I'll take classes with you. So she went, I think she took two classes, and then she goes, well, I'm done. You're on your own now.
Yeah.
And so she went with me, and we talked on the way there, on the way back. So yes, I do think she encouraged me along the way for sure.
Yeah. And so was that a friendship that kind of sustained up until she passed, or was it kind of one of those, we see each other when we see each other? Did that closeness remain? Did that kind of transition over time?
It was kind of friendship that I think we all have, friends that are friends that when we see them, it's like there was no time that ever separated us. We always just picked right back up.
Absolutely.
And we even team taught at Mount Vernon for camp meeting class, services. Her and I both taught. So yeah, we've done a lot of things together.
Yeah, that was a really great thing. I love that you included that story. And again, it just gives that insight into who you are and kind of where you're coming from with what you're doing in ministry. As I mentioned before, we're in the blessing season, right in the middle of it. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of things associated with that, you know, promise and anticipation and hope. So I want to know, again, all these years, you know, been walking with Jesus faithfully for a long time, but is there any part of the Christmas story that has been speaking to you in a special way this year? Just something that's hit you or something that you've noticed or something that's just really, really hitting your heart this year in a new way?
Well, it could be maybe with the story of Mary, since that's kind of where my message went. Just thinking about her fear and that, I mean, if that would have happened today, I can't even imagine anybody saying, like, you got to be kidding me. You're asking me to do what? And for her to quickly answer and say, I'm the Lord's servant, I'll do whatever, and not have to talk it over with others, her peers, or even Joseph. She was just willing to just be ready. So that shows that she was just available all the time. Yeah. And so that's a good reminder to me. Even as I get ready to retire, I want to be available to serve even afterwards. I might not be in a full job time position, but I want to serve however the Lord's, and it may be something different. I don't know.
Yeah.
So I don't think we ever retire from ministry. It just might look a little bit different. Yeah.
Well, and again, I think that just goes along with your theme that you were talking about, just like little yeses along the way that have led you your whole life, that have led you to where you are now. Mm-hmm. And that's really great. I love that. So I'm curious, because you talked about being a little girl and all the experiences of Christmas. And obviously, I have very much the same experiences, although being a little boy, not a little girl. but of, you know, growing up in the church and all the things that went along with that, and the smells and the candles and the kid accidentally knocking over and getting wax on themselves, you know, that kind of thing. But I want to know, how do you think Christmas has changed from your perspective? So, like, when you compare it to what was going on when you were a little girl, what's shifted and what's really stayed sacred to you? What's really stayed important to you?
Well, of course, the message always will stay the same. I mentioned yesterday that I'm just amazed at all the beautiful, beautiful songs that have been written about Christmas and Christ's birth. We didn't have those back then. We had the carols, but we did not have the Holy Forever and the Christmas, Behold. We didn't have those songs, and they are such a beautiful example of what Christmas is all about.
Yeah.
And I think that's the biggest change. I mean, the story stays the same, of course, but the way, just watching the kids worship was so cool.
Yeah.
Just seeing their faces.
Yeah.
Stuff. So.
Are there any like specific traditions, like family traditions, that you've kind of kept alive over the years that were things that you were handed to you? Or did you guys, I mean, I know your family's a little more scattered, you know, than some. So I'm just kind of curious just on that one too.
Well, my daddy's birthday was on Christmas Eve. And so we always, you know, celebrated his birthday and had a little something that night and then Christmas. So not really, not too many things. We like to get together and, nothing really special, I guess. We try to do different things each year. Maybe I should say that.
Yeah.
We do different things, and just to pull the family together, play games and do silly stuff. And
Was there any particular Christmas that you could say, looking back on as a kid or as a child or even a teenager, you know, whatever, that really stands out to you, that you think of a special memory or a special time or anything like that that happened during a Christmas season for you as a kid?
I do remember one Christmas, right after Randy and I were married, and maybe we had our oldest son, Tim, and maybe we didn't have a lot to buy at Christmas, and Randy had saved some extra money to get me this kind of a sweatsuit kind of outfit. Mm. And it was just a really surprise to me that he had sacrificed. And I remember crying, like, oh, he had gotten me something that I totally didn't expect. So, just sometimes it's the special things at Christmas, the little things that, you know, people – if in listening to you and what you like and stuff like that, that they get for you. So
that's great. You mentioned in your sermon, those off script Christmas moments, you know, kind of those unexpected places where Jesus can show up and you see him when you didn't expect it, when you weren't looking for it. So where have you seen him show up in just the ordinary or the surprising and even kind of the messy parts of Christmas, as you've done things like this for the kids for years, for example? What are some of the ways that you just consistently see Jesus in all of this, all the Christmas mess, as we call it?
Okay. Well, even with this message, I had it all planned out, and probably just 2 days before, as I was practicing it, going over, I said something in a line, you know, because Mary said yes, that book, because a little bug went ka-choo, came to my mind, and I'm like, oh, Lord, are you kidding me? Are you really wanting me to share that book? And then as I thought about it, it's like, well, that ties in so beautifully with the story story of Mary. And so that was kind of a surprise. I'm like, do you really want me to do that? And I'm like, so, okay, so I did. And yeah. I thought that was something that would keep the kids' attention, but yet would help the adults tie the stories together about Mary.
And, so. And again, in that, I mean, obviously, one of the things we run into as pastors is how can you continue to say more about the Christmas story?
Yeah.
You know, especially again, this many years when we've, you know, been doing it one way or the other.
Right.
And so I'm always amazed at how there's always something. Mm-hmm. There's always just something. The Holy Spirit's just faithful to just give us something. And it could be something that's been in plain sight. I mean, Mary is the centerpiece of the Christmas story.
Mm-hmm.
And yet what you brought out and the parts about her that you brought out were, you know, very unusual. It weren't necessarily things that, mm-hmm. I think part of that was even just tying it to your childhood and that desire mm-hmm. to be Mary mm-hmm. and all of those things. But I'm always so amazed at how faithful the Holy Spirit is to find a new way to speak to us, to share with others.
I know. And who would have ever thought a little bugwit could tell the Christmas story?
Which was that, I forget, is that a Dr. Seuss
book? Yeah, it is.
Yeah, you might be the first pastor that's gone straight out and referenced the Dr. Seuss book too up there. So that was good. I couldn't see because I was standing behind you, you know. So I saw the back of the book. I'm like, oh, it looked like a Dr. Seuss book.
Yeah, it was.
I wasn't sure. Oh, man. So you shared this really simple but powerful line from that poem, so much him, so little me.
Mm-hmm.
So what does that surrendered Jesus first posture look like for you in the everyday, like right now in this season of life? What does that look like for you?
Well, it's an everyday, every moment kind of decision because the self wants to stick her nose into everything, and it's hard sometimes.
Yeah.
So yeah, it's just that's more of a desire. I just want more of him, and to have more of him, I have to have less of me.
Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah. So. Yeah, that is beautiful. Where'd you find that poem, by the way? I'd never heard it.
Two different reference places I went for some inspiration was Max Lucado. I love his writings.
Yeah.
And then Rick Warren. So it was in a book that Max Lucado wrote. Now, there was no author on it, so I don't know if Max wrote that or what, but it was a Max Lucado.
Yeah, that was really good. I really loved that. That was a really nice touch, for sure. So for anyone listening here who is probably walking through hard or complicated season, you know, being that it's Christmas, having grief, disappointment, loneliness, some of those things that can become very acute in these times.
Right.
What would you say to them? You know, what hope does the blessing season offer to a person who feels like their story is in the dark moment? The light hasn't dawned yet. It's still in the dark night, you know, moment.
Jesus came for them.
Yeah.
He came for all of us.
Yeah.
If we'll just, sometimes getting our eyes off of ourselves and looking more to him, we can get that freedom and that hope of forgiveness and eternal life. And, you know, sometimes there again, getting our eyes off of our own troubles, I think that's so key. We get so focused on ourselves that we can't look elsewhere, other people's needs and concerns, because we're looking at just ourselves. So life's pastor's nasal gaving, you know, we need to look to other people and then look to him.
I don't even remember who I read it from, but I remember an author one time saying that, you know, God never promised that our way would be easy, that there would be without bumps or bruises or tough things, but he did promise that he would be with us.
That's right, exactly.
And I think that's one of the things that I always come back to in the Christmas season. It's like it's the most potent example. And you know, every year, I mean, it struck me really hard a few years ago, but, you know, we often think of the cross as the ultimate humility of Jesus being willing to go to the cross. But I think we forget, we think of baby Jesus and grown Jesus, but we forget literally God of the universe, there at creation, worshiped by all of creation, known as God, humbling himself to become nothing and nobody in a backwater Roman province in one of the worst times in history to be in that place. It took more humility for him to step down from all of his glory and all of his splendor to that. And I think we miss that. And so it's just that reality of like, God with us is so real at Christmas time. When you really come face to face with that, God becoming human, becoming a baby, becoming dependent, needing to have his diapers changed and be fed and learn how to walk, you know, do all of these things. I think that's one of the most powerful things to me is just that he's with us, regardless of what it is.
And it's promised he wants to be with us. He's for us.
Yeah.
And he wants to live in us. So I think he just so desires, and we just get so caught up in ourself and our world that we don't look to him until something really hard happens, and sometimes that's when we look to him. So maybe that's why life happens sometimes, so that people will look to him.
I don't disagree. That's great. Are there any spiritual practices or rhythms, little simple ways that have helped you anchor your heart in this blessing season? Do you have any particular patterns, particularly as you come into Christmas, that help you keep your eyes, as you've been saying, on Jesus, keep mm-hmm. him at the center mm-hmm. of where you're at?
Well, I'm an early riser. That's about the only time of the day where it's quiet in the house. And so I like to do my devotions. In fact, this last week, I think that, I'm not sure what day it was, I have a flip, one of those perpetual calendars.
And Yeah.
I look at those as one of my things I do. And it said something about, don't worry about today. Jesus is praying for you. And I just about, I could have cried because it's like, Jesus is praying for me, you know? He knows what's ahead this week for me. And so, but reading the Bible, pattern is to read the scripture each day. I go through the Bible every year, reading the scripture. And then as I'm getting ready for the day, I listen to the scripture being read to me so that sometimes when you're reading, you know, your mind wanders a little bit. So I not only read it, but then I hear it. And then I listen to a recap of it. And then, you know, I would say one thing that I challenged myself in yesterday was if Christ is in me, if he's in me, which he is, that how is he growing?
Yeah.
And I'm like, I think in the area of prayer, I need to be a little bit more diligent. And I mean, I pray throughout the day, you know, maybe the little prayers throughout the day, but I need to practice more spending time specifically on prayer. And so I challenged myself in my own message. The teacher, the teacher learned
that.
The most.
I love that. So. And for me, that usually comes when I'm crafting a message. There's something that the Holy Spirit will like stick his finger in my chest and be like, hey, you know, you got to deal with this one.
If you're going to say it, you better
listen. Thankfully, it doesn't happen usually while I'm on stage because that could be a little, it could derail the thought process. Yeah. It's like, oh man, now I got to deal with this thing.
Yeah.
But no, I always have that happen, the same kind of thing where he does. He just puts a finger on something.
And I love to listen to Christian music. Hey, Google, play it again. Play it again. Play it again. So.
Oh man, that just reminded me of something that you had talked about. It may have escaped me now. I may have to come back to it later if I can think of it. Something you said, but either way, that's all right. Don't worry about it. I do want to know now, kind of coming back full circle, because we did talk about the fact, and again, I mentioned at the beginning that, you know, you're going to be retiring soon. And, and all the good and just all the feelings that come with that one way or the other. But I'm kind of curious. So now looking back over decades now of ministry, when you look back to the Cindy that first said yes and started saying these little yeses and compare her to Cindy today and who you are today, what really stands out? Like, what has the Lord deepened and reshaped or just completely transformed in you along the way, along these years of serving in this way?
Well, I make a lot fewer mistakes than I used to. I still make mistakes and don't do things quite right, but I think I think we're always in a growing kind of thing as we're in a relationship with Jesus. And as I look back, even the beginning years here, I'm thinking, why did I do that? You know, you do one thing and you learn from it and you go on, you do something else. And so it's always a learning thing. And I feel like what we do now in kids ministry is the best that we've ever done, but I wish I would have had that back then. But each season, I learn something new, and I try something new, and a new approach to leading people. And now we have teachers in the classroom, and so I'm kind of helping them. And so, I don't know if that answers your question or not.
Do you think you see yourself now in the same way that you saw Mary Jane back in the day? Do you see? I know that's the reality of the situation. Do you see yourself that way?
I never thought. That's a good question. I would love to think that that was the case, that I was like a Mary Jane to someone else, a mentor and someone that would listen and love and encourage. Something else I can work on.
Well, I can affirm to you that you are, just to let you know, that is absolutely the case that you are and you have been and you continue to be. And, you know, again, one of the things I love about you is that you've just never stopped or stumbled. You have been running the entire time, all the way through ministry, and knowing that you're going to run through the tape, you know, that even this year, you know, you were just as involved, just as passionate as you have ever been. And again, you've expanded as ministry has grown, you've changed, you've brought other people in, you've done the things that you need to do to keep things moving forward. But you have just constantly been in that state of, you know, what's the next yes?
What's next?
Being willing to say it and willing to go for it. So, I hope you feel encouraged as well, just by you know, everybody's appreciation for you. Yeah. But again, just knowing the way that you have helped shape who this church is and continue to do so. Yeah. And I hope you feel that. I hope you see that. And again, this podcast isn't about just always encouraging the, you know, the person across the place, but I do. I really want you to know that. And, this blessing season, every time we have a kid's production like that, I think everybody becomes acutely aware of that. And I just want to know that, want you to know that we love you and we appreciate you. And, so glad that we have our kids in good hands.
Yeah. Well, sure. I'm honored to be their children's pastor. Yes, I really am. It's an honor and a privilege.
Yes. All right. Well, I think we're good, unless you have anything else you want to share or say.
I'm good.
All right. Mm-hmm. Well, guys, thank you so much for joining us. And again, it's been a pleasure to have Cindy here across the table. And hope that you're having a wonderful blessing season. We love you dearly. And we'll see you next time.